Good morning, Pam.
Good morning.
How's everybody doing?
Good.
Are you sure?
Yes.
I believe that we as members of the body of Christ, as children of the true and living God, ought to be glad people.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about, yes, I do know about you. I know about me. I know about you, that we are all blessed beyond measure. And whatever it is that we might be going through on this day or any given day, we are still blessed. Is that right?
Yes.
And whatever our issues may be, we still serve a God that is God. And he is God all by himself. He's not affected by the stock market. He's not affected by the changing winds of politics. He's not affected by social media or society at all. He is God. Always has been God, and always will be God.
That's right.
And that God is the God who made us in his image, in his likeness, and made a way for us to be reconciled unto him through the sacrifice of his Son and our Savior Jesus, and calls us children of his own. That same Jesus has promised that he has gone to prepare a place for each and every one of us. I don't know about you, church, but I'm just looking forward to that day.
Amen.
When I can go home and live in the Father's house.
Amen.
Depending on the translation that you use, the Bible talks about the many mansions that are available. Have you read that?
Yes.
In fact, one of my favorite gospel songs is Mansion, Robe, and Crown. But another translation says that there are many rooms in my Father's house. Let me tell you something. If I can get into God's house, I don't need a mansion.
That is a mansion.
Indeed. I'd be like my kids and just want to stay at home. Some of your kids too. It's indeed a pleasure to be with you on today, and I just always look forward to the Lord's day and be able to come and to share the word of God with you, to fellowship with you, and for us to together worship him in spirit and in truth, because that is what he requires of us, that we who are spirit worship him as such, in spirit and in truth. And it's an opportunity for us to come together and to hear what God has to say to us. But there's the byproducts of us being able to just lay eyes upon one another and shake a hand and hug a neck, and we're all family, and that's what features exist that help us to emulate being family, and so that when the tough times come, we can be there for each other. And when the great times come, we can be there and celebrate with one another. For the Bible says that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The idea is that we are one. We are together. And so I just thank God for that, and just appreciate each and every one of you so much. Appreciate the love that you've shown for Michelle and I. And I think we're all just getting along fine, and I'm happy, and I hope you're happy. And if you're ever not happy, I hope you let me know that you're not happy, and let's talk about it. Don't build up stuff like, you know, Lee's too loud, or Lee's too long, or Lee wears the wrong clothes, or Lee, I saw him with an earring the other day, or whatever. If you've got a problem, you come tell me, and let's talk about it, and let's not divide. Is that all right? Can we agree to
Amen.
Do that?
Amen.
Amen. I love you all. I really, really do. And we just are thankful to God for you and for this work. Let us then hasten on to what he has to say for us today. And I want to start by asking a series of questions. And these aren't questions that require out loud answers, but I'd like for us to contemplate them in our meditation this morning. And the first one is, what do you suppose our reputation is in the community? And when I say our, I mean the church. And when I say the church, I mean the church universal. What do you suppose the reputation of the church universal is in our society today? And then let's go a little bit deeper and say, well, what do you suppose the reputation of the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ is in the Troy community and that of Lincoln County? What reputation do you suppose that we have? Family, what are we as a church, what are we as Christians known for? Now watch this, guys. Are we known at all? Are we? We have to attempt to determine whether we are true representatives of the kingdom of heaven, true children of God, true brothers and sisters of Christ, or are we just that group of people who claim to be? Are we hypocrites? Now listen, I didn't come here this morning to poke my finger in anybody's eye. That's never my intent. My intent is always just to get us to think and to consider. And if we find ourselves at any distance between what God requires us to be and what we actually are, that we work together to make up that distance to the very best of our ability. And I don't know that we would ever be able to be everything that God requires of us, but that's why we can then thank God for grace. And I believe that will make up the difference that we are unable to make up ourselves. Nevertheless, these questions lead to critical implications. You see, it is our answers to these questions that determine our effectiveness as disciples. As those who share the word of God, those who share the gospel of Christ, those who do all that they can to do what Jesus did, which was to seek and to save the lost. I just dropped by to tell you this morning that we just might be focused on the wrong thing. Join me, if you will, at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 30. While you're on your way there, I will share with you the context. You see, Jesus was having a conversation with a group of people, and there was a lawyer who approached him. And the Bible says that he tempted him, if you're looking at one translation. Another translation says that he tested Jesus. Now, when I say lawyer, I'm not talking about the guys that you see on the billboards who you call in case you've been involved in an accident. I'm not talking about those who you might consult with if you feel that you've been done wrong on your job. In the Bible, when the word lawyer is used, it means someone who is an expert in the Jewish law. So when we talk about the Jewish law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, but not just the Ten Commandments, because you may or may not know that there were over about 600 commandments. And you can read about in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. They're all there, and it makes up something called the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Old Testament of the Bible. And so there were those who were studied at a high level and at a high degree in these concepts and in these laws. They were referred to as lawyers, and it is one of these lawyers who found Jesus and put him to the test. Are y'all with me so far?
Yeah.
So he goes to Jesus and he asks him a question, and he did so for a particular reason. For the Bible, once again, says that he was doing what he could to test him. It seems that they were always trying to test Jesus, and Jesus always more than met the test. Usually, he would turn it around on people. So this lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus asked him a question. He says, "Well, what is written in the law? You're a lawyer. You should know what the word of God says. You tell me what it requires for you to inherit eternal life." And so the lawyer responds and says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your might. And you should love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Now that should have been the end of the story, but it was not. You see, this same lawyer had a desire to justify himself. He wanted to be seen as higher than others. And so he says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Now Jesus doesn't why with a specific answer, but what he does is he tells a story. And that is where Luke chapter 10, verse 30 picks up. For the Bible here then says, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
And by chance, a priest was going down on that side of the road. And when he saw him, the Bible says that he passed on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw this same man in this same condition, he likewise passed on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, poured oil and wine on them. He put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Jesus then asked the question, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Well, the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy toward him. Then Jesus says, go and do likewise. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of his divinely inspired word.
Amen.
Beloved, Jesus said we'd be known as his disciples by the love that we have one for another. He also said that we would be known by the fruit that we produce. Have you heard that before?
Yes.
Well, as we consider our transformation, we must necessarily examine how we treat and how we interact with others. Is that all right?
Yes.
How should we, as Christians, how should we, as members of the body of Christ, how should we, as the Fairgrounds Road Church of Christ, behave? Well, I just stopped by this morning to provide you with an answer. That is, in fact, our subject for today. How should we behave? Like a good neighbor.
Amen.
Like a good neighbor. Now, some of you were probably thinking that I am borrowing from a famous insurance company. I'm not.
No.
I am returning to the source of the sentiment. I'm giving credit back to God because that's where it came from.
Amen.
Because what Jesus is saying here is that we are to be good neighbors. Is that all right? That's what it's saying here. So if the insurance company makes all kinds of money off this little tag phrase, they owe credit to God. I'm simply returning credit to God. Let us, in our transformation, be a good neighbor. How we're going to do this is we're going to unpack these things. See, there's an opportunity to embrace and express our faith through our behavior. But we'll also see that there is a pious response to this opportunity. But then there's a rather unexpected response to this opportunity. And somewhere in there, I'm going to give you the real title of what this message is about. Y'all have time for that this morning?
Yes, sir.
Somebody said, not that much time. Get on. All right. Let's not get hostile in here. Let's first talk about present opportunity. A present opportunity. What Jesus is revealing in his story, in his example, is that there is an individual who is met with misfortune. The Bible says that there is a road that goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, what we know from historical research, geography, and maps is that there is a distance of about 17 miles, Dustin, from Jericho to Jerusalem. We also know that it is a very steep road. In fact, the elevation falls about 3,000 feet between Jerusalem, on which is located the Temple Mount, and Jericho, a place that is very much populated by folks who work in the temple. The priests and the Levites live in Jericho in large numbers. So there is this road that goes from one place to the other and a very steep decline in elevation. Now, this is a very desolate area. It's rocky. There's scorpions and snakes and those kinds of things. And it is a place that is habituated by those who make crime an enterprise. You know, I've shared with you folks that I tend to think cinematically all the time. And so as I read this stuff, I picture like Westerns, because Michelle and I are always looking at Westerns or war movies or karate movies on Sundays, or Saturdays, that is. And so I just think about that old Western ambush where, you know, there's an elevation and people are coming through and maybe there's a pass and you get into this bottleneck and then people jump out of the bushes and take all your money as they pull over the stagecoach or whatever, right? So I just kind of picture those things. And so this was an area that was habituated by thieves and robbers. And so as it turns out, Jesus is relating a story of somebody who was coming down this road and had evidently been set upon by robbers. In fact, they beat him and they stripped him and they took his belongings. And the Bible says that they left him as half dead. Half dead. And so that tells us that obviously a crime has been committed. A crime has been committed and now there is a victim. And if there is a victim of crime who is lying there half dead, we then see that there is someone who is in need. Now, I don't know about you, church, but when we find ourselves in a situation where we are unable to help ourselves, then we are in need. And if any of us, it would be reasonable for us to hope and desire, if we were conscious, and it doesn't seem that this man necessarily was, would cry out for help. Who wouldn't want help in a time of need? And so we see that this man is there. Now, this morning, I'd just like to share with you that there are people all around us who are in need. Sometimes the need is obvious and apparent and visible, and other times it might not be as such. But a simple conversation could reveal someone who is in distress or someone who is in need. But the bottom line is, I don't think that if anybody in here had the mandate to go and find somebody in need, we would probably not be very hard-pressed to find somebody in need. Amen. The question is, do we get engaged in providing assistance to those who are in need? Now, again, I don't ever want you folks to think that I follow anybody around. Because I get these comments after sermons like, oh, you've been following me around. You've been looking at my window. You know my life. I don't know your life. You know my own life. But if the shoe fits, then you put that on. Amen?
Yeah.
Because I have a lot of shoes. The more you study this word, the more you'll realize that there are shoes that fit you that you should be wearing. And so we all just have to figure this thing out together. But what happens, family, when we see people who are in need? Or do we even see them? Do we have scales in our eyes such that we are unable to see need around us? Or perhaps we don't necessarily have scales. Perhaps we're not blind to it, but perhaps we have blinders on. That maybe we have tunnel vision and we can only see things that are right in front of us and we can't see those things on the periphery. I might be busy. I might be going somewhere. And yes, I just noticed that person who is sort of panhandling out there or somebody who might need food or is destitute of clothing or whatever, but I'm on my way and I've got a different priority and I'm doing something. So I may not take advantage of the opportunity to help somebody that I might otherwise if I weren't. Amen, walls and windows. Or do we just refuse to see? Do we just not want to see? Are we just concerned about our health and our welfare or whatever? Or maybe we're stingy? I don't know. Is it just a situation where we just refuse? Family, God lays opportunities in our path all the time. If he calls upon us as blessed, if he calls upon us as his own, he certainly has equipped us and prepared us to render aid to those who don't know him yet, but have a need to know him. He puts people in our path. Or perhaps better stated, he puts us in their path. Now, if we don't live up to the things that God requires of us, and we fail to do the things that he put us in place for, then we have to ask ourselves, what is our purpose?
Right.
Seems like they don't like that. So let me move on to the next point. Let's talk about a pious response. And when I say pious, I'm referring to those who are religious. The Bible here tells us that this man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among these robbers who stripped and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. But interestingly enough, family, the Bible also says that by chance, a priest was going down on that road. And when he saw this man in that condition, he went to the other side of the road. Now, why do you suppose he did that? Simply so that he could pass by without getting involved. Is that fair? I mean, is it fair to say that he crossed on the other side and avoided that situation altogether? Now, this is a priest. And what he evidently does is he decides against helping. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what their motivations are, but we can speculate. I mean, this isn't a salvific issue. We can look at what Jesus is telling, which is a story, and say, I wonder why the priest, of all people, didn't help a man who was in obvious and evident need. Let's speculate. He's a priest, and there are ceremonial laws that affect their purity. And one of the things that would affect a priest's purity is whether or not they came into contact with a dead body. Now, here's what I mean by purity. When you follow the law of Moses, when you follow the laws at that time, ceremonial cleanliness was important, and there were a lot of things that were done to achieve that, and there were a lot of things that were had to be avoided in order to not become ceremonially unclean. Because if you're unclean, that means you have to be pulled out of service. And it may, depending on how you became ceremonially unclean, require that you leave the congregation for a period of time. Now, I don't have time to get into all the whys and wherefores and the laws that are associated with it, but just know that if you became ceremonially unclean, it impacted on a temporary basis your standing before God and the things that you could do for him in a worship service. Is that fair?
Yes.
Okay? And so it may be, family, as we speculate, that the priest says, listen, I can't tell. I mean, he looks dead. He looks dead. And so, me being a priest, I can't come into contact with a dead body, so I'm going to walk on the other side. And maybe he's alive. Maybe he is alive, but I don't know. And I don't think that I can determine it unless I get real close to him and perhaps even touch him. Now, if he is dead, oh, now I've defiled myself. So rather than take the chance, I'm just going to pass on the other side. Or perhaps because it was an area that was habituated by criminals, maybe he says, I don't want to linger in this area because something bad has happened to that fella right there. And I don't want the same thing to happen to me. So I'm going to move expeditiously around this situation and get to where I'm going as quickly as possible that I might avoid danger to myself. So the man of God passes by on the other side. And then the Bible tells us that there's a second person who happens to come along. This person is described as a Levite. What's a Levite? This is someone who worked in the service of God, who was a member of the tribe of Levi, and their whole responsibility was to lead the worship for the community. Now, the priest had certain duties, but there were things that the priest didn't do that it was also necessary to do. Somebody had to build a fire. Somebody had to carry the water. Somebody had to make sure that the altar was prepared and that after blood sacrifices were made, that it was cleaned off. There's just any number of duties that Levites had to do in order to help bring about the worship service. And so somebody who was engaged in that particular vocation also came along, saw the same exact thing, and did the same exact thing. Passed by on the other side. Now, family, the Bible doesn't tell us why they did this, and we've already speculated why. But what does that mean to us today? Imagine the modern context. That instead of talking about priests, you're talking about your minister. You're talking about your elders. And suppose on their way to worship, they saw someone who was on the corner asking for a meal. And suppose it was in a rough area of town. And so your minister or your elders saw this person, recognized their need, perhaps even heard the solicitation for assistance, and decided, I don't think I'm going to get involved with that. This is kind of a dangerous area, and perhaps you're a person who's just trying to take advantage of the situation. So I'm kind of late for worship, so I'm just going to. And suppose one of your deacons, same thing. Maybe there's a woman and a child out in the cold with no coat on, seeming to try to make their way someplace. Maybe seeking shelter, maybe seeking food or what have you. And one of the deacons or the other leading men or women in service sees this and adds a few more miles an hour to the accelerator in the car as they make their way to church. How tragic does that sound to you?
Yeah.
But that's what we're talking about here. You know, in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 15, the question is asked, what use is it, brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be ye warmed and filled, and yet do not give them what they need for their body, what good is that? Now listen, I'm not going to say don't pray for people, but if you see someone in immediate and specific need, and all you do is as you pass by them, not fulfilling their need, be ye warmed and filled, I hope things get better, I'm going to pray for you. What good have you done? What kind of faith is that? And the thing is, with this Levite and this priest, they didn't even offer the prayer. They didn't even offer any encouragement. They ignored the situation and walked by on the other side of the road. They couldn't even be bothered to acknowledge the situation. They purposely avoided it. And I want to tell you this, family, is that once you've seen someone in need like that, once you've seen a tragedy like that, once you've seen an injustice like that, guess what? You become responsible. I said we become responsible. You are in that position at that time for that reason. Amen. To help a person. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be about here, right? Mm-hmm. So, what we see is that we become responsible for this. It's not your fault. You didn't cause it. But you're responsible. Now, some of us don't want to hear that. And some of us are probably rejecting that. Lee, you have lost your mind. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not responsible for that person who's standing on the corner. Yes, you are. Now, it's up to you what you do. But you've been put in that place at that time for a reason. And all the things that we talk about and that we agree about in here doing worship, and all the things that we say that we are about, and we ask, what would Jesus do? And we claim to be children of God and followers of Christ and to emulate his example. There it is. Now, if you walk away from it, you walk away from it. But there's the opportunity to do something about it. We're responsible. You know, in Mark chapter 7, we may find that it's a matter of just confusing priorities. Jesus was fussing once at the Pharisees and the scribes, and he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Let's stop right there. Are we honoring God with our lips? Do we say all the right things? Do we wear the right things? Do we show up at Bible study at 9:30 in the morning? Do we show up at worship at 10:30 in the morning? Do we show up on Sunday evening? Do we say prayers for people who are in need? Do we give of our means? Do we do all that, but our heart is still not with God? See, the stuff and the show is easy. But are we living the life? Jesus says, but in vain they do worship. Do we understand what the implications of that are? You know what vain worship is? You know what vain worship is? Vain worship is a waste of time. In other words, if your heart is not going to really be for God, if you're not really going to do the things that are required of us by God, but you show up in worship and you sing the songs and you put your money in the plate or whatever, and then you go home feeling really good about having been here, you are wasting your time. Because it's not about this. Is this a part of it? Yes, it is. Should we worship? Yes, it is. Should we come together in fellowship? Yes, we should. But is this what it's about? No, it isn't. How do I know that? Because God said, I would rather you have mercy than sacrifice. That's Bible, family. That's Bible. He says, you've been teaching the doctrines, the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. Watch this. He said also to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition. Watch this. Moses said, honor your father and your mother. That's the law. He who speaks ill of his father and mother is to be put to death. That's the law. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban. You ever heard that word, Corban? That word Corban means set aside for God. You no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down, and you do many things like that. What does all that mean? See, there was a tradition that the scribes and the Pharisees had. Says, listen, it's almost like a little savings account. I'm going to put this money into an account so I can put it in church on Sunday, right? To use today's terms. I'm going to take this money, this $50, this $100, this $200, this $1,000, and I'm going to set it aside, and when I go to the temple, I'm going to commit that to God, and nothing can touch that money. In the meantime, mom just got her life cut off. In the meantime, dad just lost his job. In the meantime, the parents have a situation where they have not eaten a nutritious meal in a long time, and they reach out to you and say, listen, son, we're kind of thin around here. Can you help us? And you've instructed someone to say, well, I would help you, but the money that I have, I've set aside for God, so I'm sorry. Are you kidding? What Jesus is saying here is that the law of Moses puts as a commandment to honor your mother and your father. And if you're saying that I'm going to take this money, which God is not going to spend, and you set it aside for him while you allow your parents to starve, you're off the rails. You have completely lost your priorities. You have failed to understand what the teaching of God really is. And Jesus said, and you do many things such as that. Fortunately, that's not the only response. For there is another response, an unexpected response, a righteous response. As Jesus is telling the story, those who are listening, after he's talked about the Levite and he's talked about the priest, would have expected that some Jewish person would be next and they would put to shame those who are members of the clergy. But in fact, I submit to you that everybody was probably shocked because Jesus didn't go that way. He didn't talk about just another Jewish person. He brought a Samaritan into the picture. They had to have been shocked. A Samaritan. Now, I'm not sure what your Bible knowledge is about this kind of stuff, but I figured I'd just tell you what a Samaritan is. Samaritans were descendants. Well, they were Hebrews. But what happens is, you know that there was a separation between the Israelites. You had the northern kingdom, that was 10 tribes called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which are 2 tribes, and they were called Judah. Well, the northern kingdom was overtaken by the Assyrians back in 721-ish. And so they were broken up. And some of them were taken to other countries in the Assyrian Empire. And others were left, and then people were trucked in to take their place. And so they just shuffled people. And what happens is the pure blood of the Jews became diluted. They began to intermarry and interact with other groups of people. And so the Jews in the southern kingdom then began to consider those who ended up settling in Samaria, Samaritans, as half-breeds, as less than. So you can read throughout the New Testament the derision that Jews had for Samaritans. And so Jesus uses a Samaritan in this story. The Samaritan who was on a journey came up on him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He did all these things. What did the Samaritan do? First, the Bible said that he was compassionate. Now, hold that over against what the priest and the Levite did. There was no compassion. They were trying to avoid the whole situation. But the Samaritan, the non-Jew, had compassion on this man. And he didn't just have compassion. He took action. He addressed the situation. He saw that this person was in immediate need, and he took the time and he took the effort to address that need. The Bible says that he poured wine on his wounds. So clearly this person was bleeding. He was hurt so bad. Why did he pour wine? Because there's alcohol in wine. Antiseptic. And then he says he put oil on him. Why? For healing and for dressing the wound. The Bible says that he put him on his own beast. And so if he had a donkey and he was riding it, he got off the donkey and he put this man up on the donkey and walked with the donkey the rest of the way, however long it was, until he found an inn. And then the Bible says that once he got into the hotel room, he began to take care of him. Now, I don't know about you, church, but how many of us would go that? I mean, it's one thing to give an unfortunate person a dollar. It's something else to say, you know what, I'm not going to give you a dollar, but I'll tell you what, if you're hungry, I will take you to this restaurant or we'll go into this McDonald's and I'll buy you whatever you want. Fine. But how many of us would go that extra mile and get a hotel room for this person to sleep in because they're evidently destitute and homeless and they don't have any food and you're spending your time, effort, energy, and resources? See, this is sacrificial giving. How many of us would do that? But this is what this Samaritan did. And then he took financial responsibility. He had to go, but he left with the innkeeper. He says, here's 2 denarii. Now listen, 2 denarii, depending on which resource you look at, is up to 2 months. 2 months of expenses. 2 months. And said, listen, take care of him. Here's the money that you can use to take care of him and to pay all his bills and expenses, his food and whatever. And I'm going to come back. And when I come back, if you spend any more than what I'm giving you, I'll make up the difference. This man did everything humanly possible to take care of someone he didn't even know, he had never met, who was just a destitute victim on the side of the road. How do we put that in a modern context? Suppose the hungry and homeless person that me and the elders passed by, Suppose the woman and child that the deacons and the leading people in this congregation passed by did get help. But suppose, Andrew, that the person that helped them was an atheist. Someone who didn't follow God at all, but had enough sense and compassion to help their fellow human being. Because, you know, atheists, they're not immoral people. They're just not believers. And so they are willing to do the things that we just claim to do. How small does that make us feel? So this ends up confronting the person who's trying to justify himself. Remember, he was the expert in the law, and he was testing Jesus. There's a strong likelihood that he would have done just as the priests and the Levites did. Why? Because as a person who is strong in the law, he would follow the traditions of the law and the demands of the law. And most likely he would not have stopped and helped the person who seemed to be dead. He was more focused on religious ceremony than on actual application. And as much as he tried to justify himself, there was no justification there at all. What does this mean for our transformation? Here's what the title of this message should have been. It was just too long. But I want you to take this home with you. Don't let your Christianity get in the way of being a Christian.
Amen.
Do y'all get that? Don't let your Christianity get in the way of being a Christian. Quote me. Because if we are all the things that we say we are in Christ, then we need to do all the things that that involves. And that involves helping those who are in need. That involves being a good neighbor. Because when we ask, what would Jesus do? It's easy to find out. Jesus touched dead bodies. Jesus dined with sinners. Jesus revealed himself to a promiscuous female Samaritan. He did all those things that were not popular with the religious elite. He did all those things that the scribes and the Pharisees thought, well, this is a devil. And so he's not to be followed. He's not to be trusted. He's not to be believed. In fact, he's not even to be left alive. Jesus did those things. So let us not be in a situation where we decide that we can't do that because we're Christians, when that's exactly what Christians ought to be doing. Sometimes we have to be a good neighbor. But Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us that as we have the opportunity, Dave, let us do good to all men, especially the household of faith. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be outdone in doing good by the unrighteous and the unbeliever. We need to truly represent Christ in all that we say, think, and do.
That's right.
And if we could just, if we could get halfway there, if we could just make progress there, we wouldn't be able to hold the people that this building would attract. Family, this is what transformation is really about. We have to get from where we are to there. And it means every single one of us have to do some soul searching. Every single one of us needs to be in prayer. Every single one of us needs to be in study of the Bible. And then every single one of us has to make the conscious decision to be what we claim to be. Is that all right?
Yeah.
If you're not there yet, you can get there. We all need to get there together. We're not going to want to leave anybody behind. Show up to Bible studies. Show up to prayer sessions. Let's have private conversations. Let's have group conversations. Let's all work together to be what God called us to be. And if you're not there yet, if you're not a member of God's family, it's easily done. The hard part was done on the cross. Now we only have to say yes. Now we only have to hear those things that have been said in God's word. Believe those things that are there. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to act on it. But if you will, you'll recognize that we all have sin in our lives and we all need to repent of that sin. That means that we need to stop doing the same stuff we've always done, turn 180 degrees the other way, and do different things. Do godly things, do light things, do righteous things. If you're willing to be baptized for the remission of our sin, the Holy Spirit will move in, take up residence. God will live inside of you. And lead a faithful life, doing the things that God requires of you, doing the things that Jesus did. Until those times we are called home to that room that's in God's house. I hope we're all neighbors.
Amen.
We'll be on the fairgrounds on wing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And if we all struggle, family. We're all struggling. If there's things that you need prayer for in your life, let's be a family. Let's not be afraid or ashamed to admit that we need prayer. We don't need details. We just need to know if you have a need. And if you have a need, then we will do all that we can to meet the need. For the prayer of the righteous avails much. Just make your needs known. And we don't do that a lot in this church. But if there's something on your heart, come up front. We'll sit down. We'll talk to you. And we'll just pray together. Let's do all we can to be more the people of God than we are. Amen?
Amen.
Together we stand and sing.